Y'all have a seat. Thank you so much for being in church today and being a part of Sugar Hill Church. You're in for a treat. I want to introduce you to my good friend, Mandy Allison. Mandy is the clinical director of Clear Path Counseling. And you might say, well, where did Julie go? She's still here. She's just doing a little something different. And when she, thank you, Oscar. When she introduced me to Mandy, she said, you're going to love Mandy. She's so Sugar Hill. And around here, there's no higher compliment. And when I got to know Mandy, what I found was, wow, she is so Sugar Hill. And what a bright human being. It's just an honor to teach with you today.
Thank you so much. It's an honor to be here.
We're going to be talking about a subject that might be near, but not necessarily dear to everybody.
Very true.
Yeah,
very
because true. We're going to talk about boundaries today. We all need them, and few of us have them. But before we do, let's take a minute. Like you, man, I've just been disturbed all week about the events in Israel. And 3 weeks from today, Jenny and I would have been there. And our group would be following a few days behind that. And, you know, one of the things that hit me this week was it's amazing in our American way how inconvenienced it made me feel. And yet, I've got friends over there who had to leave their businesses and their families and are now on the front lines in Hamas, fighting Hamas over in Gaza. And I would just say to you, listen, I don't think any of this is political. I really don't. I don't care if you ride a donkey or an elephant. This is not about politics. But we need to pray for peace in Israel. I've already gotten a couple of nasty emails and texts from the last service, so if you don't like this next statement, the email address is chuck@sugarhillchurch.com, and I'll reply to you the same way I did all of them, which is thank you, all right? And just know it's cool to disagree with me, really. It's not everybody sees it this way. But I'm looking at it through a biblical lens, not a political lens. And what I'd say to you is this. I believe, according to God, we ought to stand with Israel. Does Israel do everything right? No. Listen, neither do we. All right, we've done some dumb stuff. They've done some. This isn't about politics, all right? But I got to tell you something, folks. When the world stops standing with Israel, this world is over. Just mark it down. And you don't have to agree with Netanyahu. You don't have to agree with their politics. It's okay if you don't, all right? It's totally okay if you disagree with me. But what I'd say to you is I believe my position comes straight from God. That's his land. And let us be a people that if we're guilty of anything, let us be guilty of praying for peace in Jerusalem, peace in Israel. Now, you could say, well, Chuck, what about the Palestinians? They deserve a place to live, y'all. All right, listen, I'm not anti-Palestinian just because I'm pro-Israel. What I am for is peace. What I am for is that little Palestinian boys and girls come to know Jesus. I'm for Israelis coming to know Jesus. We're not going to have peace in the Middle East because Jesus isn't reigning supremely in the hearts of those leaders in the Middle East. That's the problem. And until they get Jesus in the right priority, they're going to stay at war from now to the end of time. And that's pretty clear in Scripture, too. All right, so the only thing that's going to change that whole world is when they get Jesus right, they'll get that right. And what's our job? Our job isn't to spew hate and venom across social media. Our job is to be on our knees praying for peace, praying for people that they would be able to go home and live in peace. They'd be able to run their businesses and run their life in peace. Palestinian, Jewish, Arab, peace. Because with peace, we have a greater opportunity to introduce people to Jesus. And let us be a people that keeps Jesus in the right priority. Let's pray. God, thank you that you're bigger than all of the mess over in the Gaza Strip. You're bigger than Hamas. You're bigger than Hezbollah. You're bigger than the nation of Israel. You control it all. And yet, in the middle of that little country, God, you brought forth your son and birthed our ability to be forgiven there. You also, Lord, I've been able to stand there on the mountain and look into the valley and see the valley of Armageddon where you said blood was going to run bridle deep. But Lord, I pray that you would bring peace into the hearts and the minds of people on all sides. And that, Lord, when you come and you split that sky wide open, that those folks will have already met Jesus and would know you. And that in you, peace would reign. Protect the nation of Israel. Protect good from evil. And protect men and women, children, that just want to live their life in peace. And squash evil. In the name of Jesus we pray. And everyone said, amen. Now, let's get on to boundaries. You want to talk about boundaries a little bit?
I do.
I want to start with this one thing on boundaries, Mandy. Let's talk about a definition that defines it for today.
Okay.
All right, so when I put this down, I thought, okay, this sounds like a Mandy-like statement. So I'm going to let you add to it.
Okay.
Because when I said it last hour, you looked at me like, I bet there's more to it than
there
that.
There is some more, yeah.
So here's the definition for today. A chosen set of behaviors that I will and will not accept from myself or others.
Yes.
Now, there's some key phrases in here, right?
Yes.
Like the one of them is chosen.
Uh-huh.
Like I have agency to choose that.
Yes.
If you're not familiar with that term, when you have agency, that means you've been given power to make choices that are wise and well. All right. You have agency. You have chosen set of, here's the next word, behaviors, mm-hmm. how we act and react, right? That we will accept both from myself and from other people.
Yes.
So what would you add?
I would say the purpose of a boundary is for protection, right? That's why we have boundaries.
Right.
It's to protect our emotional health and our well-being and our safety and our security. So it's everything we do and set in place in order to guard and protect that part of us.
Yeah, okay, now, but you and I talked about this kind of offline, mm-hmm. and this is a big deal in the church. It's a big deal in Christian circles where oftentimes we think, well, I don't need to create boundaries. I've got the Spirit of God living within me, and He can do all that.
Yes.
And so, as a therapist, I'm sure you hear, I don't want to put words in your mouth, but we didn't talk about this last hour, but my assumption is that you, like I, have people that come in dealing with their walk with Jesus and trying to figure out, why do I need to set boundaries?
Yes. Because we typically are taught in the church that that's selfish.
Right.
That self-focus and loving ourselves or being guarded against someone else is not Christ-like.
Yeah.
And so a lot of times that is an issue both in the church and in the mental health community.
You know what's interesting about that is Jesus himself made a big deal about how we're to love ourselves.
Yeah.
Now we don't talk a lot about that because we talk a lot about selfless service. We talk a lot about giving ourselves away. You mentioned last hour the concept of laying our life down.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah. We lay our life down for somebody else. That's very different than somebody else taking your life from you.
Ooh.
And so even Jesus, when he went to the cross, said, nobody takes my life from
That's
me.
That's right. He willingly
offered.
I lay
it down. Offer. So it's one thing if you want to serve someone because it's out of the abundance of your heart and you choose to lay your life down. That's very different than allowing someone to take something from you.
So true. Yeah, yeah. So here's where we want to start. We want to give you five ways that you can start setting healthy boundaries. Before I go there, I want to make a statement that I hope will help all of us try to wrap our head around boundaries. So we're going to take a little test. You ready? So on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 is I have no boundaries. My life is kind of running amok. I've got relationships that are weird. My money is weird. My time is weird. My job is weird. I'm just kind of out of control. 10 would be, you know what? I've got every boundary possible in place, and man, a life is cruising. I got it figured out. How many of you are like a 5 right in the middle of that? Raise your hand. Okay, good, 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 good. How many of you need me to ask the question again because you weren't listening? Okay, well, sorry. So how many of you would say you're a 3 or less? 3 or less. Like, my boundaries are way out of control. Like, you know how these people raise their hand? Sorry, right here. These people raise their hand kind of like this. As if we didn't know that. I know you. I know they are, okay? So I would have given you a 0.2. But in love, all right? So how many of you would say, okay, I'm a 7 or an 8? I'm a 7 or 8. Okay, 9 or 10? I love to have disillusioned people. That's awesome. Okay, now, while we're there, I bet you guys do have it figured out. Here's what I want to say about boundaries. Oftentimes, we hear or read something about boundaries, and we think it's either A, all about mental health,
yep.
B, all about emotional health, C, we think it's all about physical health, or it might even think about it in financial health. That, you know, we always think about those kind of boundaries. I think our biggest point today is that all of those are true, but the biggest boundary that you've got to work on is boundaries that guard your spiritual life. Because when your spiritual life is out of whack, all the others are going to be out of whack.
Absolutely.
Right? So boundaries are, we talked about this before, they are for protection. Mm-hmm. But oftentimes, it's not just my protection, it's for those around me.
Absolutely.
It's both and. Because when I'm spiritually healthy, people around me are healthier.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
So let's jump into boundaries, because this is one where in our Christian life, we struggle with this phrase. That we need, if we're going to build healthy boundaries, we need to believe, A, that we need them, and B, that we deserve them.
Ooh, yeah. That word deserve.
That's a mouthful.
That's, yeah. That word deserve is hard, because in the church, we're not taught that we deserve something good, that we deserve to love ourselves.
That's right.
That's a hard one. That feels selfish.
Well, you know, the thing that's amazing to me about that is when Jesus is asked, you know, what's the most important thing? I mean, he didn't say, you know, feeding the poor. He didn't say, you know, taking a casserole to somebody that's needy. He didn't say the most important thing is to go share a tract with somebody. When Jesus was asked, what's the most important commandment? Here's what he said. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Listen to what he said right after that. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Say that those last two words with me. As yourself. Take your finger and point it right at you. As myself. Here's a question that I've got for you. You ready? Does that make you feel egotistical or arrogant? Does it make you feel like, wait a minute, I might be too proud? But this is the word of Jesus. He's saying, love your neighbor as you love yourself. So here's the question, Mandy. And I'm going to ask it to you, but I want to make it personal, so I wanted to direct it at you. Okay, so here is the question, all right? If you treated other people the way that you treat yourself, would they be more likely to love you or lose you? If you treated other people the way you treat yourself, would they love you or they want to lose you?
I think if we're honest with ourselves, most people would lose us.
Yeah.
They would walk away because we're not very good at loving ourselves. We don't love ourselves well, and we usually do that in the name of loving other people. We neglect ourselves in the name of loving other people. It's not loving to neglect yourself.
Yeah.
You can be better to somebody else when you've taken care of yourself.
So I had a conversation in between services with somebody that said, Chuck, how do boundaries line up with humility? Because one of the things about the Christ life is that we walk humbly, right? Now, my answer, it may not have been a good answer, but this was the best that I could, off the top of my head, come up with. And it was this. I have no prayer of walking humbly until such time as I learn to love me and others the way I'm supposed to love God. But when I love God well, that means he's at the top of my list. And by my nature, I recognize he is God, I am not. And humility comes naturally through that. So if I don't learn to love me the way God loves me, I'll never love you the way God wants me to love you. And in result, I'll never walk humbly by not following him. Does that make sense? But I thought it was a great question.
Yeah.
I mean, somebody was kind enough to say, well, what about that?
Yeah, and it is a great question, but we see it modeled in Scripture, right?
Right.
When we look
at
Christ, he's the perfect model of, he set boundaries, for sure. He was obviously all serving his ministry. He was healing, teaching, all of that stuff. But he also set boundaries for himself. He also went off on his own to pray, and he also told the disciples not to worry about what they were going to eat right then, because he had self-care to take care of.
Right.
You know, so he's a perfect model. If we look at him, we see him, you know, being humble, of course, but also setting boundaries.
I heard Pastor Bobby preach a sermon a few months ago, and he talked about the pace that Jesus walked at.
Yeah.
But, you know, historians have decided that Jesus walked at the pace of about 3 miles an hour. If you notice, you never read in Scripture where Jesus said, we got to go, guys, we got to go, we got to get to the next town, we got to go.
Yeah.
You never read that, right? You never read that Jesus is like, okay, guys, so we got to make this happen. I mean, at no point do we see Jesus turn to Peter and say, I need to get this crowd all jacked up and ready to go. Right? You don't see any of that, right? I mean, no bands, no lights, no chairs. I mean, none of that. Jesus is making a big deal here that when he's in the right position in our heart, we'll learn to love others as we're supposed to love ourselves, because we'll love ourselves the way he does, not too much, but certainly not too little. Listen to what Paul wrote in Galatians 5:1. He said, so Christ has truly set us free, and he's speaking specifically to believers. He's talking specifically to Christians. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Now, I put a list of things together, Mandy, and I've got to read it because I can't quote them all, right? Mm-hmm. So here are some signs that you don't love yourself properly when you say things like, but I need to be in that relationship.
Mm. Yeah.
But what if that's not who God wants you to be with? All right, let me throw another one at. Well, at least this relationship isn't as bad as the last one.
Yeah, we're settling for mediocrity.
I've heard that a lot, yeah. Right? Here's another one. Well, they would be totally lost without me.
Yeah, what would they do if they didn't have me?
What would they do without me? You know, the one great thing about being in the pastorate is there's a built-in humility factor. Because you know that if I drop dead today, 3 weeks from now, it would be, what was that heavyset guy's name again? Because that's just the way it works, right? I mean, because remember, our work is about him, not about us.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Here's another one. What? They're not always this way.
Yeah. They don't always treat me this way.
Yeah. Okay. What's the commonality in all that? And the key word is excuses for not loving yourself. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah. And allowing somebody else to not love you well.
So we have boundary violators. You've got them.
Absolutely. 100%.
I mean, there are people who, like I told the first crowd, my favorite show when I was a little boy, I used this years ago at church, is the show Daniel Boone. Right? I think it's a little creepy now that I think he's running around the forest in tights, but it's a whole other story. But I love Daniel Boone. Same story every week. Daniel leaves the fort, mm-hmm. right? And he has to go fight bad guys.
Bad things happen.
Right?
Yes.
And then the goal is, at the night, the goal, get back inside the fort. What does the fort represent? Boundaries,
yeah,
right? When you get outside those boundaries, you got to fight bad things.
Yep.
Well, what's the goal? Get back in the fort. So maybe you've made some bad choices. Maybe the potholes in your life have been overwhelming. The goal now is, let's build some boundaries so I can get back inside the fort.
Yep.
Right? Because Proverbs has a pretty cool thought about how we ought to own our own stuff.
Yeah.
Right? Like Proverbs in 19:19 says, hot-tempered people must pay the penalty. If you rescue them once, you will have to do it again. Because if the first point, Mandy, is this, we all need and deserve boundaries. The second one, though, is if you're going to be in the world of Christendom, mm-hmm. you got to know that you can learn to love people without rescuing them all the time.
Yes.
Parent, hear this one. The biggest mistakes I made as a dad were always trying to rescue my kid from failure. When the only way we learn in our humanity is to grow through the failure. To rescue them 100%, whether it's my sister, whether it's you, whether it's my kids or grandkids, I'm doing no service to either the kingdom or to them by always feeling like it's my job to rescue.
Yeah, when we step in to rescue somebody, we do a couple things. One, we're giving away our time that's valuable, and we're giving something of ourselves. We're also hindering that person from learning valuable skills of how to, look to God and for their rescue. We're also stepping in God's way sometimes and hindering God from actually being the rescuer. When we're rescuing someone, we oftentimes get in his way and not allow him to do the work. And that person might need to know the character of God more than the character of us.
I think this is so, so good. Here's a few thoughts on this, because what I think happens in our Christian life, our desire to go help should always be there. But desire to rescue, if we're not careful, that will become in our flesh, not in the spirit. Because only the Spirit of God is going to genuinely change somebody's life. Not me, not you. Right? Like when I hear people say, well, you saved me. No, I didn't have anything to do with it. Right? I don't have the ability to save anybody. Right? The Spirit of God does all that. The Spirit of God is what moves in someone's life to make that. But when I believe it's my job to rescue people, I become in codependent relationships that inevitably cost them and cost me. Here's a recipe for creating codependent relationships. When you do whatever is necessary to avoid conflict. Anybody like that? By the way, most of us are like that.
Mm-hmm.
On our staff team, there's me and Julie Whaley and maybe one other person That's like conflict for us as a sport, right? But everybody else is, let's try to avoid it. Because in Christian world, we're like, whatever, let's don't, like, we're going to ruffle their feathers.
Well, Chuck, aren't we supposed to be peacekeepers?
Yeah, right? Exactly. We're taught that, yeah. Right?
But scripture does say, as much as it depends on you, keep
right.
the peace. That doesn't mean at any cost.
That's right.
Right?
That's right.
At any cost.
Here's another one. When we provide constant bailouts when people continue to make poor choices. Right? I mean, so if you keep saying, Chuck, I need help. What do I do? And I said, well, let's pray about it. And then here's what I would, if I were you, I'd make these three steps this week. Why don't we start there? And you come back the next week and you say, what am I going to do? I'm in such a mess. I said, well, how'd we do on those three? No, I know, I didn't do that. My thing is, okay, no, you either go back to step one or you're on your own. Chuck, that's cold. No, that's logical. Right? Okay, let me give you another one, all right? What happens when we feel totally responsible for somebody else's well-being?
Yes, yes. That is one thing I think is huge in my office. When people come to counseling, the one thing I really need to get across to them is you are not responsible for somebody else's happiness. You're not responsible for someone else's well-being. You're not responsible for their feelings or their emotions. Now, right. we play a role in sure. all of those things, but that is a heavy weight for you to carry, and God never asked us to carry it. We are not responsible for someone else's happiness. They are.
Absolutely.
They have to own their happiness.
That's a big thing just in a therapeutic world.
Yeah, absolutely.
Own your own junk.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Yeah, and that goes back to, you know, in couples counseling, it's often, you made me feel this way. You did this to me. And often I try to turn it back around and say, instead of saying, you made me feel this way, no one can make you feel a certain way.
Right.
Start saying things like, I feel this way when you do this.
Oh, that's
or,
so good.
I feel this way in whatever circumstance, because ultimately the feeling's yours.
Yeah. You know, Jenny is, she's super good at a lot of things. This is one of the things she's really good at with me, is she has the ability to say, basically, what's going on? Mm-hmm. Like when we get tukey, that's our word. You know, tukey, you know what tukey is, right? Like tukey is like, everything fine? Fine. That's tukey. Like, are you good? I'm fine. That's tukey. All right. But she has the ability to stop and say, okay, tell me why you're tukey, right? Yeah. And sometimes,
what's really going on?
Yeah, I'm just so stubborn, I just want to say, there's nothing wrong. Mm-hmm. And then she'll usually say, clearly,
there's something
right?
wrong.
Okay, so Galatians 6:5 says this, for we are each responsible for our own conduct. Now hear me, that means you're responsible for your growth, for your health, for your well-being, for your relationships, for your spiritual development, for your discipleship. You're on point. You have agency for that. Should people help you? Absolutely. But they shouldn't own it. You own it. God's given you agency to do that. For parents, again, listen to Proverbs 19:18. Discipline your children, I love these words, while there is hope. Okay, I have six adult daughters. I'm still looking for hope.
Yeah.
But discipline while you have hope. Otherwise, you will ruin their lives. Right? I know grown men who still need to be spanked. Don't y'all? I mean, some of you are married to them. And so I would just say, oftentimes we do the world no good when we don't own our own responsibility and love others well enough to do so. So first we need to believe we need boundaries and we deserve boundaries. Then we need to learn to love without rescuing. Here's the third one, Mandy. This is one of my favorite. Care enough to confront boundary violators.
Yes.
You mentioned like a survey putting up four corners.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so when we communication is a big thing, right? We need to communicate our boundaries.
Right.
Sometimes when people violate our boundaries, it's not because they've intended to violate them, it's because we haven't clearly communicated them.
Right.
And so if you were to buy a piece of land, they're going to survey your land, they're going to put four stakes in four corners, and that's how you know the boundary. Somebody might inadvertently walk onto your property. They don't know that they're trespassing, technically, they are, but it's because the boundaries aren't clearly marked.
Right.
If you put a split-level fence up around that property, somebody can get through that fence. They know that there's a territory marked there, but they don't know that they necessarily can't come in. Now, if you build a 10-foot wall around your property, that's going to be clearly communicated to them. You don't trespass on this area.
Yeah.
And so the way we communicate our boundaries is important. And, you know, what you just said about loving people, I wish I could remember it. I had a good thought, but we'll get back to it. You said what you just said about loving people, I don't know, I have to come back to it. It escaped me.
I'm glad that's not just me.
No.
I've been blaming it on my age.
I used to blame it on my mom, but my kids are older now, so I have nothing to blame it on.
So watch this. When we don't clearly mark boundaries, there are all kind of boundaries. Now think about this. There's four corners. There could be a split rail fence. There could be a chain link fence. There could be a barbed wire fence. There could be an electrocuted fence. There could be a concrete block wall. There could be a prison wall with guard lights on top of it with towers, Uzis, and guard dogs. There's all kind of fences, right? And you got to decide what kind of boundary you need to build.
I remember now. You said,
I'm so glad I could help.
I knew it would come back to me. You said that we need to confront the boundary intruders.
Yeah.
And confront in love, right? So there's this saying that we're only as happy as our unhappiest child or the unhappiest person in our home or the unhappiest person in our life, because our happiness is usually dependent on them. So if we can learn to confront those boundary intruders in love, and love doesn't mean that we're responsible for their happiness.
Yeah.
Right? You can love them without making them happy all the time. And that's something I had to learn.
That is a really good distinction. I mean, you can love somebody well without trying to make them happy or owning their happiness.
Love doesn't mean I'm responsible for your happiness.
Yeah. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 4:15. He says, instead, we will speak the truth in love. Those three words are incredibly difficult to do. Truth and love, growing in every way more and more like Christ Jesus. So now watch this. What he's saying is, if we can't confront in love, we're not going to grow to become more like Jesus. So when we simply just say, well, you know, I don't want to have that conversation. I have people come to me, not all the time, but kind of regularly. They get to my office, Mandy, and it's like, Pastor Chuck, I just have a problem with, and then they tell me the who. And then I always ask the same question when I get that. Have you talked to them about this? Okay, now you say, well, Chuck, why would you do that? Well, that's what Matthew says, all right? And then typically what I hear them say from that is this: well, I don't feel like I can. And then the question, well, why? Well, I feel bad.
This is why that's so hard, right? These are some enemies to communicating boundaries.
Yeah.
People pleasing.
Yeah,
right?
Absolutely.
Guilt. We feel guilty. We want everyone to be happy. We want everyone to like us. We want people to think we're a good Christian. We're a good person. And so we feel this guilt. We feel this people-pleasing nature in us. And that's why we don't go to people. That's why we don't clearly communicate our boundaries.
And I would just say to you, just like you can't own somebody else's happiness, don't expect them to own yours.
Absolutely not.
Right?
They won't.
You see, here's a thought. We got a slide. I want you to see this. I really want you to go here with me. We tend to either bottle up or blow up. Occasionally, we also cover up. We lie to them and ourselves when we fail to confront. Here's two phrases that you ought to take away today. Clarity equals kindness, and truth is always greater than flattery. Mm-hmm. Always. Mm-hmm. And even if you are the most non-combatant person in the world, your ability to speak truth in love is not a measurement. Hear me. It's not a measurement of your temperament. It's a measurement of your spiritual maturity. That's a big phrase. Your ability to speak truth and love has nothing to do with your temperament. It has everything to do with your spiritual maturity. So when you think about that, listen to what Ephesians 4:25 says. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we will all parts of the same body. Let's just speak truth and love. Here's a few ways to have candid, grace-filled conversations. Number one, stick to the facts.
Yes, yes. Always, definitely. Truth, right? It goes back to truth. Just stick to the facts. You don't have to add all your personal opinions, and you don't have to accept everybody else's personal opinions.
Absolutely.
Right?
Yeah.
Part of setting boundaries is who you allow to speak into your life.
Mm.
So many people want to speak into our life, especially nowadays in the social media age.
Yeah.
Your family, your friends, the world, the public, people that don't even know you, they all have an opinion for you.
Yeah.
You have to be very careful who you allow to speak into your life, because the best person to allow to speak into your life are those that don't have personal gain what they say to you.
Yeah.
And that's important, because inevitably a family member, a coworker, a boss, sometimes pastors and people in the religious community have something to gain by speaking into your life.
Yeah, when the scripture talks about finding wisdom in counsel, what the caveat in that statement, if you understand the scriptures, is this, that you're to seek godly counsel, not necessarily friendly counsel. There's a big difference, right? Yeah. When we seek counsel from people who have something to gain from that, then you need to measure it that way. When we are with friends who always want to tell us what they think we want to hear, or we surround ourselves only with people who will agree with us, we become completely false from everything that is about confronting in love. So stick to the facts, including, by the way, don't bring up 10 years worth of history. Like, I'm going to give you one quick example and you'll get what I'm talking about. You ready? Here's the phrase. You never take the trash out. Or, I love it when you take the trash out. Which one is going to get more trash out? Are you with me? And right now, there are husbands all around the room saying, preach it, preach it. All right, stick to the facts. Two, watch your words and body language carefully.
Yeah.
All right, because frankly, the way we act and react physically will trump our words. Like, if the answer is sure, then it could be like this, sure. Or it could be like, sure. Are you with me? But the way we answer has everything to do with it. I mean, it's the difference in Tukey and peace.
Yes, definitely.
Right? I don't know how you spell Tukey. Somebody look that up. But the difference in Tukey and peace a lot of times is how we respond.
In the counseling office, I always tell people, because we get a lot of couples, right, in my office, and they're arguing, bickering back and forth, and it's always that, the finger pointing, you do this,
you do that,
you're responsible, you make me this. And I often challenge them to turn it around and use only I statements. What if you only said I instead of you? Instead of you never do this, or you made me feel this way, turn it around to I feel this way when you do this.
Or
you know, I like it when you take out the trash, or I feel neglected when you don't take out the trash. It's always about I.
Do you find that it's not a leading question, it's just a question. Again, we didn't ask this last hour. But do you think sarcasm plays any role in this?
Of course. Of course, that's a passive-aggressive use of language.
Yeah, yeah. Right? So let me just ask, we're just going to take a quick poll here. We're going to get totally transparent. How many of you feel like you have the spiritual gift of sarcasm? Anybody?
My husband.
Keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. Mandy's husband's hand is high.
The king. He's the king.
Here's what I want to share with you. I'm one of you. But let me hold him up high. Keep him up. Here's what I want to share with you. Okay. It rarely works. We're the only ones that feel better about it. And everybody else is like, I wish they just shut up. It doesn't mean I'm going to stop. It just is kind of the truth behind it. I wanted to share that with you in love.
It is a passive-aggressive form of communication. And aggressive communication rarely gets the results we want, right? Assertive. Yeah. Assertive is what we're talking about here.
Yeah,
setting
right.
boundaries is assertive, not aggressive.
But there is a different, big difference in assertive and aggressive.
Very much.
Totally. Like, when I'm sarcastic, Jenny will look at me and honestly, no kidding, deadpan, look at me and say, sarcasm? And it's like, okay, that didn't work. Let's try another tack, right?
Yeah.
But
yeah.
I love it because she will confront it, right?
Rather
than just taking it, she confronts it.
All
right, here's another one. When people become furious, you become curious. Like, try to figure out what's going on here.
Yeah.
Like, what's behind all of this? When they're angry, what's going on?
Yeah. Angry is a tip of an iceberg emotion. Yeah. It's almost always covering for something else.
Absolutely.
So underneath the ocean there, underneath the water level, you've got a whole lot of other emotions usually embarrassment or neglect or feeling uncomfortable. But that anger tip up there is not usually about the thing that you're angry at. It's a protective emotion.
That's absolutely true. So I heard Julie say one time on a podcast that anger sends these feelings, and we have to recognize that oftentimes the feelings we're receiving in our body are coming from our brain to protect us, but you can't always trust what your brain says.
Absolutely.
And with that in mind, if you answer on the emotion, rarely are you going to answer in your best self. So you just got to stop and say, what's behind that? Here's the last one. Look for ways that you can make things better by changing yourself. In a marriage, here's what I'd say to you. If you will let grace enter and let grace trump sarcasm or your desire to be right, what will happen is things will become right. You won't have to fight to prove you're right because things will become right.
Yeah, you're taking the plank out of your own eye before the speck out of somebody else's. And that doesn't mean that the speck is okay and that you don't attempt to remove that speck. It's just looking at yourself inward first.
All right, so here's the last one. We started off with believe you need and deserve them. Learn that you can love without rescuing. You can care enough to confront boundary violators. And then finally, you got to learn to guard yourself. All right, now this is the one that Christians struggle with the most. I've got to learn to guard myself. Proverbs 4:23 said, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Now listen, the writer of Proverbs is not negating the power of the Spirit of God that dwells within you. What the writer of Proverbs is saying to you and me is that we need to own our spiritual disciplines, our discipleship, our spiritual growth. We need to own and be responsible for the guarding of our soul. Because the heart, literally, in the Hebrew, is our entire life. I mean, when the Hebrew word leb is used, it's referring to your soul, your emotions, your mind, your body, your actions, your reactions. It's your entire life. And so when you think about that, the Bible's saying you're the one on point. You're responsible. So it's not the church's fault. It's not the government's fault. It's not education's fault. It's not the Republicans' fault, the Democrats' fault. It's, you know whose fault it is? It's mine. If I'm not growing up in Christ, it's my fault. If I'm not managing my emotions well, it's my fault. Yeah. And when we own that, it's amazing the agency we take on.
Yeah. Yeah.
And we get to live this world. Five areas, quickly, Mandy, mm-hmm. Five areas in which we can protect our heart, and we can build some boundaries. Yeah. Start with the first one.
This is your space. An emotional boundary, right? An emotional boundary. Who do you give your life to? How much of your life do you give it? In what way do you give yourself away to somebody else? Mm. That's important. You're protecting your emotional well-being and your emotional health, and that's not unbiblical. I think in the church, so often we feel like we're taught to be taken advantage of,
right?
I don't think that Jesus teaches us to allow ourselves to be taken advantage of. He teaches us to be generous and loving and giving, but not to be taken advantage of by somebody else, just like he doesn't want us to take advantage of someone else. And so one thing that I like to say in counseling all the time is don't set yourself on fire in order to keep somebody else warm.
Ooh.
Right? You don't have to destroy yourself in order to give somebody else comfort. Yeah. And that emotional boundary is not allowing everyone to have access to your feelings and your emotions, or to be able to impact your feelings and your emotions.
So here's a phrase that most of us have said this phrase at some point in time in our life. You make me so mad. You ever been there? You make me so mad. I mean, some of y'all said that about me. You make me so mad. What if it sounded like this? I'm allowing you to control my emotions.
Yeah, that's essentially what you're doing. Yeah.
Are you with me? Mm-hmm. And so when you think about that, so we can build emotional borders. We can build conversational borders. Mm-hmm. I mean, these boundaries, we can set conversational boundaries. And here's one rule that I think is absolutely true, and it works both ways, that we can respect others' perspective. Now think about that. God did not make us all the same. He didn't make us all think the same. He made us uniquely crazy different. I mean, there are people in here that genuinely don't like college football. Like, I don't even understand
those
that.
Kinds
that makes
of
no
people
sense
exist.
To me at all, right? Like, there are people right now that's like, you doggone right. I cannot believe those people waste all day Saturday watching that. I live for the fall, right? Like, I get it, but you don't. But that doesn't make me right and you wrong. It just makes us different, right? And so, but think about it. We're so why not be able to stop and say, I wonder what it's like to sit on the other table, on the other side of the table from me. I wonder what it's like to sit on the other side of the table from me.
Yeah.
So emotional and conversational, physical boundaries.
Physical boundaries. So this one we don't think about all that often, but it's a big one. Who do we let into our physical space? Who do we let touch us and how? Did you grow up in a household where when grandma and grandpa came over, your parents were like, hey, give grandma
go
a
hug,
grandma. And you had to go hug grandma. And me too. I always did that with my kids when they were younger. And my parents would get offended if my kids didn't want to hug them. And I sat down and talked to my oldest son one time and said, what's the deal? Why aren't you hugging grandma? I know you love her. And he said, I don't like to be touched. I don't like anyone getting in my space. And we learned later on that he was diagnosed with autism. And then it started to make more sense to me. He doesn't like people in his physical vicinity. And so I had to explain to grandma, it's not personal, but I'm not going to make him hug you. Mm. And that, it was really hard for her. She took it very personally.
So, like, Pastor Bobby loves hugs. Like, he's just a hugger, right? I mean, he'll come into my office just to give me a hug. And I say, bro, that's just totally inappropriate. Stop it, you know? I mean, like my buddy Miguel down here. Like, Miguel, like, stand up, Miguel. Let everybody see you. Stand up. That's my buddy Miguel. Today, at the end of church, y'all go give Miguel a hug. I mean, seriously, this man needs a hug. Just go give him a hug. What do you say, Miguel? Yeah, he would just say yeah because he's nice. All right, physical boundaries. Relational boundaries tend to be the ones that give us so much headache.
Yes.
Did you know that it's okay that you're not supposed to be buddies with everybody?
Yeah.
That you can love someone without being their bud,
you
their
pal.
You
can also love them without liking them.
Yeah, yeah, they're huge difference, right?
Yeah.
I mean, I'm commanded to love people, right? At no point, while I can be gracious, we may not be buddies. You know, because there's just different. It's okay to build relational boundaries. If anything, it's essential for your health, all right?
Yeah.
Build those relational boundaries. What I expect from you and of you, be clear. Here's the thing. People will always violate what you don't communicate.
Yes.
So don't make assumptions and place expectations on somebody and think that they should know. Like I have to say this in marital counseling all the time. Do not assume they know what's going on in your head. They don't.
No.
Well, Pastor Chuck, they should know. No, they shouldn't.
No.
All right?
Not only will they violate it if you fail to communicate it, oftentimes they will violate it if you do communicate it.
Absolutely.
And the more you allow them to continue to violate it, the more they're going to.
That's right.
You're conditioning them that way.
And then finally, time boundaries. Colossians 4:5 says this, live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Time is your most limited and valuable resource.
Yeah, it's the only thing you can't get back.
Yeah, I mean, when people say time's like money, that's a lie.
No, you can get
You can lose money, you can make money back, but you will never make more time back.
No.
And when you give it away, then inevitably what you're doing is saying yes to something God wants you to do to please somebody that wants you to do something God doesn't want you to do. And oftentimes what happens is we bootleg somebody else's blessing by assuming when I'm asked, I'm supposed to say yes. Right? Just because the pastor says, hey, would you, doesn't mean your answer is supposed to be yes. I mean, you answer yes to what the Spirit of God tells you to say yes to, not to the pastor.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, don't assume somebody else has more agency over your life than the Spirit of God. You got 168 hours a week. You decide how to spend those, including, are you going to grow up in Christ?
Mm-hmm.
Are you going to build spiritual disciplines? Mm-hmm. Are you going to be a person of prayer? Are you going to be a person that is in God's Word? Are you going to be gracious? Are you going to live with open hands? All those things are within your agency.
Yeah.
Like when people say to me, Mandy, but Chuck, you've got time to do that.
Mm.
I've got the same number of hours a day you've got.
And
how you
even
use
if
them,
you did have time to do it, doesn't mean that's your job to do.
That's right. That's right. I think the number one thing that people get frustrated with me on is, Pastor Chuck, you didn't come to my event.
Mm.
So let me just kind of address that real quick, because I hope you will live by the same rule. If I'm not there, it's not because I don't want to be. I mean, it might be I don't want to be there, but it's most likely because I've made a commitment to my wife, my children, my grandchildren, or I'm trying to honor something in which I need to grow up in Christ and deal with my own life. And what I'm willing to do is give you that same benefit of the doubt. I ask for that back.
Mm-hmm.
And when we live like that, we enter into peace and a joy-filled life. And when we don't, when boundaries aren't there, what happens is our life gets out of control. We get outside the fort. We have to fight the bad guys all day.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know about you, but what I'm learning, Mandy, is that all these things I have to rinse and repeat. It is not linear. It's cyclical.
Yes, no, and it's not a one-time thing, right? No one's going to leave here today and go home and put all these boundaries in place and practice them perfectly. We might have to start with one. Just
would that
one.
Be your counsel? Like tomorrow, just pick one thing you're going to honor.
One thing. Yeah. One thing, a value of yours that you've maybe been a little too lenient on, a relationship in your life that maybe you need to pull back the reins on and walk away from. One thing, choose one, and then practice it. You're not going to get great at it overnight. It's like forgiveness. Forgiveness is not a one-and-done thing.
That's right.
You don't forgive and then never revisit it. Sometimes it's a daily thing. Same with practicing boundaries.
Yeah. So Paul says in Galatians, he says in chapter 6, verse 9, so let us not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessings if we don't give up. So here's what I'd say to you. Maybe your life is out of control. Tomorrow, start with that one boundary. Whatever that is, whatever the most pressing boundary, deal with that and put it into play. But I give you this last thought, and then we'll go home, and that's this. If you don't build the most significant boundary in your life, none of the rest of them will be built. And that one boundary is this. Am I going to choose to put Jesus at the top and head of my life? Because until such time you do that, none of the rest of that work's going to matter. You're not going to manage your time. You're not going to manage your finances. You're not going to manage your relationships. All the things we talked about. You're not going to manage any of that well until you get Jesus as this overarching umbrella of protection and direction in your life. And the simplest way to do that is just say, Jesus, I need you to come and take over. I just want you to step into my life. And today might be that day for you to say, Chuck, I'll put all the boundaries in place, but I got to have Jesus. And if so, then just say, Jesus, would you come step into my life and forgive me and take over, be the boss. And watch what he'll do in your soul as you learn to guard your heart. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time with Mandy, for the chat about boundaries. Lord, I know it's a little different than just a typical sermon. I pray you'd use it in people's lives this week, that we might be prepared to serve you best, and in doing so, find peace in our own life. That we'd stop saying yes to everything for everybody else's sake. We stop bootlegging somebody else's blessing and add frustration to our life. God, give us wisdom to know how to guard our own heart so that we can love others the way we love ourselves, which is the way you love us. Give us wisdom and direction. And for people today that need to put Jesus first for the first time in their life, give them the wisdom to say, Jesus, would you forgive me and come be my Lord, be the boss of my life. I want to turn my life around. I want to live for you. Lord, give them the power and the strength to say, Jesus, I believe you died for me and you rose from the dead for me. I believe that in my heart. And give them the wisdom to say, then I'm going to start tomorrow with Jesus. And I'm going to fill out this one boundary. And I'm going to start with him. And Lord, we praise you and thank you for hearing us and answering us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 And amen. So as we close today, tomorrow, pick that one boundary. Go ahead and put it to work. Trust how God will work in your relationships and your money and all the other areas of life where you can put meaningful biblical boundaries in your life. I'm so grateful for you. Thank you for letting us, for Mandy and I, to tackle a topic that's a little unusual for what we would typically do in a church service. Thanks for going there with us. I love you guys. I'm so proud of this church. You are the most wonderful people on the planet. God bless you. Go in peace.